In the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Our focus this morning just on one verse, verse 12. But I'll read from verse 12 through verse 30. Hear God's holy word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." But the Jews said to him, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to me." And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, how we do thank you for your word, and we know that your word is true, and that you are good and faithful. Lord, we thank you for the promises that are contained in your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the correction that you grant as well. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing that we would hear what you have for us in the word that has been read and is about to be proclaimed. And so, Lord, speak to us now, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at the woman caught in adultery. And as much as her sin is serious, it wasn't her sin, first and foremost, that stood out in that passage. That woman was the pawn in the hands of the sinful Pharisees who wanted to use her and her situation to trap Jesus. But with whatever Jesus wrote in the sand and with what he said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone," all her accusers left. They at least came to some sense of their sin. Not that they were necessarily repentant, but they came to realize that they were not without sin themselves. And brothers and sisters, there is no one here or anywhere that is without sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know that sin has wages. Sin has a paycheck, and those wages, that paycheck, is death. That's what we merit and deserve because of our sin. And so last week we talked about the mercy and the justice of God, and we talked about that question, how can a holy and a just God forgive sin, right? God being holy can't just overlook sin. He can't ignore sin. He can't let it just be, oh, forget it. He can't do that with sin because he is a holy God. There must be justice. But as we saw, the justice and the mercy of Christ kiss at the cross. God's justice is satisfied as Christ dies in the place of his people. Because Christ died in our place, bearing the wrath of God, we are forgiven. And we have indeed the mercy of God. And so many people think that God's justice and his mercy are at odds. They are not at odds at all, but meet gloriously at the cross. Today we're looking at the second of John's I am sayings. Earlier, Jesus had said, I am the bread of life, chapter 6, verse 35. And we're going to see these sayings as we work our way through the Gospel of John. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. But today, that saying, I am the light of the world. This fits following what we looked at last time as he showed or brought to light the sin of this woman's accusers. Now, there's something else regarding these I am sayings that I want to point out to you. These remind us of what God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Moses was to go back to the people and say, I am has sent me to you. And so these sayings of Jesus are a reminder of that very revelation back then. And so Jesus is saying here by these sayings, with an emphasis, the way the Greek wording is, there's an emphasis on the I there. I, even I am, we could in some ways translate this. Jesus is emphasizing that he is God, that he is the one who has come from the Father. He is God come in the flesh. And here as we look at Jesus as the light of the world, we see that he is the divine light that shines into this dark world for salvation. Three things that we're going to be looking at this morning then: a world in darkness, first of all. Secondly, the light. And finally, our response. Now, if Jesus is the light of the world, that must mean that the world, therefore, is in darkness. It implies that. It implies that the world needs light and is naturally in a dark condition. And we can see that, can't we, even when we watch the news. We see that even if we look at our own hearts. And we've been seeing that throughout the Gospel of John so far. The vast majority of men neither see nor understand their lost condition. They don't understand the value of their souls or the eternal nature of their souls. They don't understand the true nature of God. The world is dark. Darkness gives us an idea. It's the realm, we might say, of ignorance and folly. The psalmist said in Psalm 82, verse 5, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. So when we talk about darkness and the world being dark, we are talking, amongst other things, of a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding, a walking about in ignorance and folly. Man not understanding himself, as I said, or understanding God or even the value of his own soul. And we've seen that in the Gospel of John already. Nicodemus couldn't understand what it meant to be born again or born from above. He even asked Jesus, what am I to do? Climb back up in my mother's womb? The woman at the well as well couldn't understand that she needed living water. She couldn't distinguish between the water in the well and the living water which Jesus could give. The crowds grumbled and complained against the teaching of Jesus because they were in ignorance and folly. They didn't see, they didn't understand, they walked about in darkness. And if you're in the dark, right, literally speaking now, you don't know what's in front of you. You lack knowledge. You're ignorant. It's easy to trip. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So apart from the light of Christ, people do not see or understand even themselves, let alone God. Now, darkness doesn't just give us the idea of ignorance and folly. Darkness also describes, you might say, a realm of evil or fear. Sometimes children fear the dark, and parents have to assure their children, no, there's no monsters in the closet, there's no monsters under the bed, right? There's something about darkness that children sometimes fear. Now, I know we're talking in that case of something imaginary, but also, right, we know that crimes often happen under the cover of darkness. And darkness is used to describe that which is evil, that which is wicked, that which is sinful. Right? There are certain places you don't want to go at night. I'm not going there at night. In Proverbs, we read Proverbs chapter 2, verse 13. It says, who forsake paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And so the way of darkness, the realm of darkness, the world in darkness, this carries not only, as I say, the connotation of ignorance and folly, it carries the connotation, the description of that which is wicked, that which is opposed to God, that which is evil, that which is sinful. John 3:19, which we've already looked at, said this, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. We can also say that the world is in bondage, in the darkness of sin. Mankind doesn't see his sin. He doesn't see his need of a Savior. Or as John has already said, man loves the darkness because their deeds were evil. And man therefore sits under the wrath of a holy God because the wages of sin is death. Now this doesn't mean that God created the world dark. No, God created the world good. You remember the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. When God created something, he then pronounced it good. And at the end of creation, God pronounced it very good. But because of sin, mankind came under the judgment of God. And since God is holy, sinful man was cast out from the light of his presence. You know the Genesis account, man falls into sin and he's cast from the garden and from the tree of life. And so the world made good by God, and the human race created in the glory and in the image of God fell into darkness by sin. The world cannot escape the chains of this dark bondage, so God, in his great mercy, sent Christ into the world as the Savior. And as Jesus says here, as the light, the light. He's the only one that can free us from the darkness and the bondage of sin. And in the midst of a dark world in sin, Jesus himself announces himself here as the light. And notice that he announces himself not as a light. He announces himself as the light. Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. J.C. Ryle said what the sun is to the whole solar system, the center of light and heat and fertility, that he has come into the world to be to sinners, or what the sun is to the solar system, Christ has come into the world to be that to lost sinners. Now, there are false lights all over the place. There are false religions. There is self-help, but Jesus is the only real light. He is the light. He's not a light. He is the light, the only one who can show us our sin, the only one who can show us who the Father is. And remember, the Gospel of John started with John's announcement of Jesus as the light who has come into the world. John 1 verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. No other light can show us the truth about God and ourselves, about life, about eternity. Again, we know that there are a bunch of religions in the world, a bunch of false lights. The message of the gospel is completely different from every other religion. All other religions, if you take time to look at them, can be summed up as a religion of works. You need to do this to be right with God. You need to do this to go on to what is next. In all other religions, in one way or another, come down to one thing. You do this. The gospel is different, because the gospel says you can't. The gospel says you are full of sin. The gospel says you're in the dark. The gospel says you can't save yourself. And Christ came to save a people for himself. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ truly illumines our heart, it shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we've violated the law of God, that we've committed cosmic treason against the one true God of the universe. And it becomes clear that there is no hope within us. We can't save ourselves, that we do deserve the wrath of God. And so your greatest need, and my greatest need, and the world's greatest need is Jesus. You see, your sins must be punished by the wrath of a holy God. And either Jesus has taken that punishment upon himself and paid for it in your place, or you must pay by yourself, being eternally condemned. There is no other real light. There is no other salvation. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Jesus is the true light. And there is indeed salvation in him, because he came into the world and he died for those who are his. Well, there are many people today who think that they can be saved by living a good life. That was my mentality growing up. I was a good student. I was a moral student, or at least I thought I was. I never got involved in the partying thing, so I thought that God's not going to send someone like me to hell. I was on a course with hell. I trusted in myself. I didn't see my own sin. I failed to understand sin, and I failed to understand my sin and weakness, and I failed to understand the holiness of God. But the light of Christ shone, and it became clear to me that I was and am a sinner. So many people in the world fail to understand their sin because they never looked to the Savior. My greatest need and your greatest need, and the world's greatest need, is Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, let me stress that while faith is once and for all in its effect, in other words, those who put their faith in Christ, will never be lost, since Christ will lose none that are his. Faith, however, isn't something that we exhibit just once when we first believe. We are to continue to exercise faith, continue to put our trust in Jesus. This affects all of life. Jesus, as the light of the world, shows us that our greatest need is him. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Let me try to explain this to you. Let's say you're facing some life-threatening illness. Someone in that condition might be tempted to think that their greatest need at the moment is skilled medical care. And that is important and valuable. But the greatest need is still for Jesus. For one who is gravely ill, is it not great to know that God holds your life in his hands, and that you belong to him, and that even if this illness should take you, that you will be present with him for all eternity. And so you can have faith in a perfect and loving God who cares for you even in the midst of that disease. And believer, what is your greatest need when you're struggling, or when you're hurting, or when you're lacking? Is it not to know that you belong to Christ and that he cares for his own? Yet I'm not saying don't pray for a job or don't pray for a resolution to a struggle. God may indeed grant those things, and those things are profitable. But is there anything better than to know that whatever sorrow, whatever pain, whatever struggle, whatever issue that you're facing, Jesus holds tight those who are his? The one true light that you and I need is Jesus Christ. Are you resting on him as he's offered in the gospel? Has that light shone in your heart? Has it illuminated your sin? Have you seen your sin? And have you seen what Christ has done? And if Jesus is that light and you've seen it, then let's be lamps that shine his light to others. And since Jesus is the light of the world, we must follow him. We have a calling to follow Christ. Too often you hear in our day and age, and you've probably heard this for decades, I've heard this saying for decades, that as a Christian, you can have Jesus as Savior, but you don't need to have him as Lord. That's very troubling to say such a thing. And there's a number of reasons why it is. There's a number of reasons why such a saying is wrong. First, according to the Bible, Jesus is Savior and Lord. The Bible repeatedly in a number of places calls him both. And even when it does call him Savior, without specifying in that context Lord, there are numerous passages which call him Lord. And so let me stress this. If you believe in Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, he himself tells you that he's Lord. So how can you say, oh no, sorry, you're just my Savior? You see, that doesn't make sense, does it? Now granted, you are not saved by your works. But if your faith is in Jesus, your faith is in him who is Savior and Lord. Second, we are called clearly to follow him. He himself calls us to follow him. Right here in our context, there are promises to those who follow Christ. But Jesus is going to say later on when we get to chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We follow Christ not to be saved, but because we love the one who has graciously saved us. We follow Christ because we know that we are ones who deserve condemnation. But Christ has laid down his life for us, so how can we, who've died to sin, who understand that Jesus died for our sin, how can we say, what do you mean you're Lord? I met a man, I've told you about him in the past, who said that he was free. Free from all obedience to the law. He even said, went as far as to say, I'm free to kill and rape and steal because I'm saved by grace. That makes no sense in the context of this passage. Our Savior and Lord calls us to follow Him. And if we love Him, we will do so. If we truly believe He is Savior and Lord, we will strive to follow Him. When we talked about Jesus' invitation to come to Him and drink, as well, we made an allusion to God providing water from the rock. And Jesus as the light we are to follow, right? Light gives what? It gives direction. How many of you, if you're going into a dark room, might take out some kind of a light to make sure you don't trip? Maybe it's just your phone, right? And you kind of shine that. Some of you maybe carry around a flashlight all the time if you work outside. But what do? We follow a light. But in the Old Testament, there's an allusion being drawn to here, just as there was an allusion earlier on when Jesus talked about being the living water of water coming from the rock. There's an allusion here to the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night." He is the light that leads us through this dark world as He led the people out of the bondage of Egypt, right? Wouldn't it be strange to say, as God brought His people out of Egypt, wouldn't it be strange for saying, I'm sorry, you know, you're my Savior, not my Lord, I'm not going to follow. Wonder how that would have turned out had they said that. He's the light that leads us through the dark world. And what's the result of following Him, or the promise made to all who follow Him? Verse 12 again. Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." As we follow Jesus, He relieves us of ignorance and folly by teaching us His Word. He protects us from God's wrath, having suffered that wrath in our place. And He leads us by His Word. And as He leads us, we follow Him in this dry and weary land on our way to the ultimate promised land. Jesus leads us in our passage through this dark and wicked world into the glories of heaven. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that in love we will strive to keep His commands. It ought to mean that we're willing to lay down our lives. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." And when we think of the Greek word for follow here, it carries the connotation of a soldier following his commander into battle. And so the Christian following Christ fights against evil, putting on, in Ephesians, right, or as it describes in Ephesians, the full armor of God with the sword of the Word of God. We can also picture a slave who is ready to spring to his master's service. Christ is our master. We are His slaves. We belong to Him. We've been bought with a price, namely the very life of the Savior. It means that we study and listen to His Word. If we're honest with ourselves, there are times that our heart may tell us one thing when the Bible tells us something different. So we ought to have the saying, not so much follow our heart, follow your heart, but follow the Bible, follow the light, follow Jesus. That means we must follow Him, even when we feel something different. Now, the more we follow Him, our feelings ought to align with the Word, But our following is not the feelings we have. Our following is the following of Christ. That must mean that we are in the Bible regularly, and that we must not neglect the preaching of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you again, as I have in the past. The evening service is smaller in attendance than the morning. And that shouldn't be the case, because God is showing us how to follow as His Word is being proclaimed. There ought to be a radical commitment to follow Christ as we've been bought with a price. What a promise that whoever follows Him here too will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Follow Him and you won't walk in darkness. Now that doesn't mean that you'll never sin as believers. But following Christ, we can walk and not walk in evil or walk in wickedness or walk in darkness. That's what we've seen. Nicodemus turned his allegiance to Jesus and was led out from the dark hypocrisy of the Pharisees. When the woman at the well believed, Jesus delivered her from her scandal and shame of her former lifestyle, and she went out evangelizing immediately, and many in her town followed. This is what's offered to those who hear his invitation. Back then in Jerusalem, and still today, there's an escape from guilt and shame and corruption. There is life in Christ. There is freedom in Christ. A lifestyle of sin in Christ, we're enabled to live for God. Again, I'm not saying that the Christian doesn't struggle with sin, but the Christian does struggle not to sin, to heed his commands and to seek to glorify him. So are you caught up with some of the sins and vices of the world? Whether that's materialism or egotism or sexual sin, things that belong to the darkness of this world, follow Jesus. Pray to the Lord. Only in his light can we who were dead to sin live unto him. But we are promised, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Never think that you'll lose out by turning from the dark pattern of this world to follow the Savior in serious and sacrificial discipleship. Those who receive the light of Christ, who take their sins along with their former lives and priorities to His cross, and who then follow after Him, will never lose out on this life or the next. Jesus promises that we will have the light of life. Jesus offers a new life of love, grace, a power for godliness, and in the age to come, eternal life. So praise God for His grace to us in Christ, who is the true light. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise You and we give You thanks because we know that You have loved us with an eternal love and that You've sent Your Son into the world as that true light. We thank You, Father, for the deliverance that is in Jesus. Continue, Lord, to have that light shine. Continue, Lord, to remove the darkness that we might glorify You more and more. Work in us, we pray it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.